the verse that we are indeed familiar with in Luke chapter 2, in verse 7. It's always difficult to envision or to understand this, but it was no doubt predicted that it would be so. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son," that's Luke 2 and 7, "and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." I realize that I do not believe that it was deliberate on the part of the innkeeper or the owner of the inn. But it is kind of strange when you think of the Lord Jesus, who he was, and all that was predicted about him, knowing that he was none other than God manifest in the flesh, the one who created the world, the one who put the stars into place. And when you think of the firmament, you look up at the heavens, and you're just lost in wonder, the greatness of the Lord Jesus, the greatness of God, and yet no room. It's hard. It's really difficult to conceive, isn't it? No room in the inn. I realize that a lot of people were there because of what the king had decreed, and naturally that caused a lot of the motels to be filled up. But no room for him in the inn. There was no room for him in the hearts of Israel at the cross, because they cried, "Away with him! We do not want this man to rule over us." I was reading a verse today, and I may take it out of the context, only to apply, that's all. And that is when Paul said to the Thessalonian believers, said, "I would have come unto you, but Satan hindered us." That was purely a visit, that he wanted to be with the people of God, but Satan hindered him. And I'd like to apply that. My friend, you perhaps are not aware tonight that many of you like to come to the Lord, but you're allowing the devil to hinder you. You're allowing him to take away your joy that you could have. The opportunities can be missed, the privileges that would be yours if you'd only come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan will hinder you. You see, that's why we pray for you. That's why we're sympathetic towards you. That's why we care. That's why we're interested. That's why we never give up. We keep praying. That's why we keep preaching, because we know that there is a superpower. He's not the all-powerful one, but there is a power who is also bartering for your soul. And he doesn't want you to go to heaven. He doesn't want you to become a Christian, that's for sure. And so that's why we're in sympathy for our unconverted friends. Sometimes unconverted folk think that we're against them, the way we preach. But we know that there is a insidious power there, lurking at your side. Every opportunity to steal away the seed of the Word of God. And he will do it because he is a murderer from the beginning, said Jesus. And if he could kill you, he would. But for the grace of God that has your breath in his hands, he is a liar, said the Lord Jesus. And so he whispers in the ears of the unconverted, "You've got plenty of time." He whispers in your ear, says, "Hypocrites in the church, you know, you don't want to join those people. Neither do we want you to join us. What we want you to do is just trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and do not fall in the category of those of Bible times that we referred to, or at least be in the condition, no room in your heart, as there was no room in the inn for the Christ child." In Revelation chapter 3, we have these beautiful words. The Lord Jesus is the one that is spoken, is speaking. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." That's the beautiful verse we use for salvation. I realize that the application there, or the interpretation, really was because of the seven churches the condition they were in the last days, the Lord Jesus was having difficulty getting into his own church. I'm not talking about the faithful remnant, the faithful church, the faithful believers. But I'm talking about, no doubt, the churches that have just a guise or a religious cloak. They're liberal. They deny the word of God. They deny the inspiration of the Bible. That is, they deny the resurrection of Christ. They deny the fact of the shedding of his blood for the remission of sin. They deny so much. And it's impossible for him to get in. Many of these churches, so-called. This is an individual thing. This is a personal thing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And you know, I believe you're honest tonight, because I know you. You are honest. You may not be saved, but you are honest. And you have had the Lord Jesus knocking at your heart door many, many times. You've sensed it. You've felt it. You've been convicted. You know what I'm talking about. It's nothing strange, but this is God's love and his grace revealing himself to you by just knocking. And he's going to knock, and he will knock, and he'll knock again and again. And you'll either keep the door shut, or you will open the door and let him in. I often think of Holman Hunt's famous painting. You've heard us talk about it before. When he finished his painting, that masterpiece, somebody said, "Mr. Hunt," this was Jesus, of course, standing at the door with a lantern. And he said, "It's a beautiful painting," he says, "but I notice you have no lock on the door." Mr. Hunt said, "But there is a lock." He said, "Where is it?" "The lock is on the inside." You know, beautiful painting. And that's exactly what Mr. Hunt wanted to portray in his painting. And so when Jesus knocks at your heart door tonight, oh, would to God that you would just loosen the latch or lift the latch and let him in. Just a breath away, just a prayer away. One step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? Oh, my friend, it isn't complicated. Neither is it difficult. The Lord Jesus stands and he invites you to come. And he says, "Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He was just so longing to come into your heart so that you could have peace, that you could go to bed tonight without fear, without at least the insecurity of not knowing what might happen, could happen. Many a man who's heard the word of God and that night has been stricken with a stroke. This isn't to put fear in your heart. This is only to make you realize that the possibility of these things is so real. Who has a guarantee of life? Who can boast about tomorrow? Who can even think that he has any type of handle on the affairs of life? What guarantee have you of tomorrow? Are you going to be about your trade, your business? You're going to carry on business as usual? No, my friend, you have no guarantee whatsoever. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, now, now. God deals in the now. He deals in the present with men and women. So it is imperative that we understand this. Why boast, or who can boast thyself of tomorrow? For we know not what a day may bring forth. And often we refer to what happened September the 11th. And I know those poor people who got up in the morning, who went to work that day. They went up to the elevators, perhaps some of them with their papers tucked under their arms, some maybe with a cup of coffee in hand. And they were going up to their office and carry on their business and carry on their work as usual. They never dreamed, neither did I or we. What happened is almost unreal. You might see it in the movies, like they say. And right before our eyes, we literally saw that plane plunging. The second one, I didn't see the first, but I saw the second one. Literally watched it as it happened. In a moment of time, that plane crashed in that building. And the steel, because of the 1,000 Fahrenheit of heat that saturated that building or enveloped that floor or floors of that building. And speaking of doors, one testimony said a man with nothing but a jumbled rack of debris there, and he squeezed through and made it to safety. He just got out. Just made it. Just barely made it. And you as well as I saw those poor people waving their handkerchiefs to the window, waving like this. Never realized, I suppose, the building would collapse the way it did. None of us expected that. None of us. But these are the people who went to work that morning and thought that it was going to be a normal day, only to be buried alive with that tremendous structure. It's horrifying when you think of it. Just a reminder, those who boarded the plane, that's all, never realized that they would become a guided missile by men who are barbaric, men who are filled with murder and hatred, who have no use for freedom and true liberty. And they were bent on this and ready to commit suicide and months of planning. Those poor people on that plane never realized what was going to happen. Some realized it as one of the planes evidently tried to fight or divert, perhaps successfully so, that other plane being driven into another building. Oh, my friend, when I think of it, I've wept. You cannot watch something like that without being moved. You cannot watch it without weeping. I've shed more tears than I believe you have as well as you watch that during those days and listen to the testimonies of people, those who were not in the building. You have to cry. They never had a chance. Never had a chance. But you have a chance tonight. You have an opportunity tonight. This is your night. That's why we're not here to pull the wool over your eyes. We're not here just to entertain you. We love you too dearly for that. We know the seriousness of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us very clearly, and that's why we preach the way we do. We're not against you, we're for you. I could pat you on the back. I could give you some ear-tickling sermon. I could give you back-scratching messages, but that is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. Instead, it will damn you forever. We can't afford that. We're not here for that. It's because we care. We care. I think of other doors. I have so many doors listed. I don't intend speaking about all of them, talking about shut doors and closed doors. God says, I open doors, no man can shut, and I shut doors and no man can open. But one door that is always open, and that Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's the door that's open tonight. Hallelujah. That is a door that you can go in and find life eternal. That's a door you can find peace. He was rejected. Yes, true. No room in the inn. But now there's room in his heart. Is there room in your heart for him? Tell me. Ask yourself the question. Is there room in your heart for the Lord Jesus? You notice all the strict regulations and all the doors that you sure can't get in. Now you can't get into the door to the pilot. The doors have been redone and special locks and special care to keep the terrorists out, to keep the pilots in safely. There's a door with no admittance. There are doors in the Pentagon and the White House far stricter now than ever because of this. Even in the airways, you can't fly over the White House. Even in the air zones, no fly zones over Iraq, over Russia, in certain countries of the world, there are no fly zones and they're locked. And I suppose there's a good reason for it. cannot be too strict in matters of this nature. When that man boarded the bus this morning in Israel, Haifa, at least their morning, he bought his ticket like anyone else, went to the back of the bus, in less than 2 minutes, pulled whatever cord or whatever remote switch button he pushed, and that bus just blew up and was hurled, I forget how many feet, and those people, so many of them in that bus, were killed instantly. Another suicide bombing in the mall and the night before. All those young men that were there. And they even waited. Shows you how cruel men are. They even waited, knowing that the ambulances would be there. It was perfectly timed. Waited for the rescue people to be there. These are people who help the fallen and help the sick and help the injured. And waited and perfectly timed it so when they would be there, then the bomb explosion in the car. This is the human heart. The human heart. Killing many of them, of course, or injuring them. My friend, listen. We live in a world where we need to know something of the peace of God. We're told as Christians to shut your door behind you and pray to your Father, for he which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. If there's ever a time where we need to get before God in prayer, beloved, it's now. Shut your door, mother, and cry to God for your children. Cry to God for the island. Cry to God for our country. We're not free. I know we've been blessed, and I say this is one of the best places in the world, the Bahama Islands, the way the Lord has been with us. But we're not free from any of these things. The world is small now. It could happen to us as well. Oh, to be ready, to be prepared. So get behind your door. Call upon the Lord. Cry to God. It is essential that we do. 2 Kings chapter 4, I see Elisha the prophet, when he went in there to heal that young boy because his servant couldn't do it. And he went in, prostrated himself over the body of that little fella, and prayed. Life came to his form, and he was raised from the dead. But it says, and Elisha shut the door. The work of God is to be done. This was a work of faith. Elisha believed that God could do it. And so the door was shut behind him. There's a shut door of security that I just mentioned and salvation in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What a wonderful door that is. I think of another door in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16. We've heard many sermons on that. It says, and after the boat was finished a building, 120 years or so, this phenomena, this strange sight, this boat the size or bigger than a baseball park, and this was some structure when you think of it. By the way, all boats are built on usually on the same scale as that one today. And Noah was commanded to build a boat because it was going to rain and God was going to flood the earth. And I often try to picture the people, you know, because water, rain, what is rain? Apparently, they never had it. There was no river nearby. At least, there was no ocean nearby. And this man is building this tremendous structure. Noah, what for? This is going to be our refuge. One of these days, we're going to be in this ark, and God is going to send rain, and it's going to flood the earth. And I can imagine how he was booed and laughed at again and again. But the old, dear old servant of God kept hammering away, kept making peg after peg and driving it into the timber. And when it was finished, sealing it off with pitch. The first time, by the way, you have the word of atonement. He pitched it within and without. And the word covering there is atonement. The first time it is mentioned. Ah, beloved, let me tell you, sheltered by the grace of God, the day came and God says, Noah, come thou and thy house. I love that. A whole household came into the ark. Wouldn't it be grand tonight if every member in your household could be gloriously saved? Wouldn't you go rejoicing and sing praises to God if you knew that Mama, Daddy, and all the children were in? I know that your heart would rejoice. It's true with some families, but it's not true with many families, even in Spanish Wells. I've heard people cry for their loved ones, and they're still praying for their loved ones. Oh, that they might be gathered in before it's too late. God said, the day came, Noah, come thou and thy house. And so we plead with you, come, sir. Come, young lady, you and your house. Come, come into the ark of safety. Fly to the bosom of Jesus and be gloriously saved. And they went in according to the order, as you know. But then came the very solemn moment, and God shut the door. And God shut the door. My friend, if it's a sad note in the sermon tonight, it's this. The day is coming that God is going to shut the door in your face. I want you to realize that. I believe theoretically, you know it is true what I'm saying. You believe the Bible. And I'm sure that you know that God will not, cannot lie. Because the day is coming that men will call upon Him and cry to Him. Lord, Lord! As they did then, no doubt. Open to us, as we have in Matthew 25. Open, open to us! But the door will be shut. The gospel of God's saving grace will be over. The curtain of His mercy, the stage of His grace and mercy will come to an end. Closing time. No more opportunities. No more privileges. The door will be shut. Can you afford that? Can you? I'm sure you can. I know you've heard the story of the man that was saved from drowning. And he was thankful and he thanked the gentleman. But later on, this man that was saved from drowning had committed a crime. And now he was to stand before this man. And when he got there, he lit up with a smile. Because the very same man that saved him from drowning happened to be the judge. And the judge that was going to judge his case. And he felt secure. Ah, but to his dilemma, when he was found guilty, the judge sentenced him. But Your Honor, he cried, you are the one that saved me from drowning. Remember, you saved me from drowning. He said, that day, I was your Savior. But today, I am your judge. I am your judge. And so too, my friend, will come the awful consequences in the coming day when He will be the judge of you if you're not saved. But today, He's your Savior. That is, He wants to save you. He wants you to turn to Him and be born again. Perhaps many incidents that I have ever cited, nothing really, sort of in a sense, alarms me. When I say alarm, I've always touched by it so deeply. As you know, I've read a lot of maritime disasters, a lot of ships that have gone down. In fact, I remember when the Andrea Doria went down. I think it was the Stockholm, if I remember correctly, plowed into her bow just because of human error. And the ship went down, but they did manage to save most of the people. Very few were lost in the Andrea Doria. Not too far from the coastland of America. But one of the things that always sort of I felt so deeply burdened about when I watch it in a movie or when I read about it, or yeah, I've read about it, Colonel Grace's book, many, many years ago I read it, and he said, and it is true, that they literally locked the gates. In those days they had gates that they could lock from each deck of the ship. And when they discovered truthfully that the Titanic was going down, that's what they did.
they locked the gate. The poor people, the poor of the class, I should say, classes on board that ship, as they scrambled for safety, when they heard that the boat was going down, well, it was obvious, really, because water was coming in by the tons upon tons, and she listed tragically, and those poor people went to that gate, and I understand that some of the gates were forced open. They didn't want everybody on deck at one time. The rich, the elite, would be taken care of first, those in the first deck, in the second, you see. And then, they, of course, the women and children were first. Insufficient lifeboats, and it was just tragic. The whole thing just made you feel just sick within yourself, you know, when you watch it. And, but what really grips me is that those doors were locked. As the movies depict, and Colonel Gracie said, they were screaming and crying, "Open up, open up." I have trouble imagining that, but it must have been an awful feeling. Like those 400 teenagers in a discotheque in Spain. They were dancing through the night and a fire broke out. First they thought it was a part of the lighting system. And the poor young people didn't realize it, but then when it was given out, the outcry, "Fire! Fire!" And they couldn't make it to the entrance. Many of them, few of them got out, but they were trampled to death, many of them, and many of them ran to the exit. And when the fire was finally finished, the building was burned down, they found huge heaps of bodies of those teenagers at the exit to the rear of the theater. But the door was locked. No. Totally against the law. But for some reason, that door was locked. They thought they had an exit. They would have escaped and would have been alive. Apparently, they just clamored and banged and banged and banged. But no answer to no avail. Later, their charred bodies up against that door. Awful situation, yet not unusual. Not unusual. Many a person had been lost and many a person had died because of a locked door like this. Tragic, I know. In Matthew 25, my last text, in verse 10, it says, "And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." And the door was shut. They had no oil, the Bible says, the foolish virgin. The wise did. They were ready. They were prepared. And they cried, "Lord, Lord, open to us." He said, "I don't know you. I don't know you." And at the judgment bar of God, perhaps the saddest words in the Bible is in that day when people would clamor and cry to him, "Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Save us." And the Lord Jesus would look at them in pity. "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you." I don't know any sadder words in all the Bible. It will be the only time that God will turn you away or turn people away. It's the only time recorded in the Bible. Can you afford that tonight? I know you can't. You can't afford that. And when now he's inviting you to come, the door is open. You can take your lot or lease your part and be like those who cried away with him. "I don't want him to rule over me." Or you can say yes to him tonight. I know you've thought about it many times. But that's the good story of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God for the truth of the gospel. A father was taking his little boy through New York City one night. And the son saw something strange. There were these golden stars in some windows, not all. And he said, "Dad, what are those stars I noticed there in that man's window?" "Oh," he said, "son, They lost a son at war. Their son gave their lives for their country. And every person that lost a son, you'll find a star in the window. They used to do that in those days. They did that during World War II. I remember it well, even in Bermuda. And we lost a few men as well from Bermuda. Quite a few, in fact, for a small island like ours. And they had something in the window to depict, or at least to tell us that they lost the son. Very sad. And every now and then the boy would say, "Daddy, look! Another man gave his life for his country." I said, "That's right, son." But just then they came to an opening. There was no building in this deserted area between two high buildings. And the boy looked up and he saw a great star in the heavens. And he turned to his father and he said, "Daddy, look, look, God gave his son too, didn't he? God gave his son too, didn't he? 5 years of age. Did you get that? He was only 5. And yet he knew that God had given his son as well." Then will you be without excuse in that day? I know you won't. But oh, that you might come and you might turn to him and you might be saved. I'm going to ask you to bow with me in prayer. A few more thoughts here, but I'm going to leave that. I think enough has been said. We want you to know that God is here and he's in the saving business. Christians are praying. While heads are bowed, no one looking around, we want to give you at least an opportunity to express your need of the Savior. You want to trust him tonight, and you're going to come tonight, and we want to pray for you and pray with you. Is there someone interested with heads bowed? Just quickly, quietly, slip your hand up. "Frank, I want to trust the Lord. I put it off too long. I want to come, and I want to come tonight. I want to own him as my Savior and Lord because I believe he died for me." Some of you in the back, I may not see your hand. Just hold it up. God is speaking to your heart. Some of you young people, let me ask you a question. I'm not here to put doubt in your mind or in your heart, but are you sure that you are a child of God? Or are you just fooling mommy and daddy? Listen. Be persuaded according to the word of God that you are truly a child of his. Be sure that you are on his side, that you're in his family. Is there someone in the quietness of this moment? "I want to trust him as my Savior tonight." Maybe you're away from the Lord. You want to come back to him tonight. Is there someone? Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for the wonderful gospel story that Christ died for sinners. And we pray that tonight your word will have its desired effect, that the Spirit of the Lord will take it and cause someone to trust you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to sing with me, please, a couple of verses in the redemption.